I've not suddenly become forgetful. I've always been forgetful of things, I'm sad to say. I've gone a few times to preach and forgotten my Bible. And once or twice and forgotten my sermon. And once, I forgot my Bible and my sermon was in it. And I remember the evening, it was a very large gathering. It didn't matter where it was. But I remember the evening because there was a conversation which became a passionate debate between myself and Pastor Jack, we'll call him, who was there, and it was over Romans 6 and Romans 7. We didn't fall out over it, but we were both staunch supporters at the end of our debate, just as staunch supporters of our original position as we were. We didn't shift at all. And Jack's view of chapter 7 of Romans was a bit like Lloyd-Jones, I suppose. He looked at verses like, when I want to do good, evil's right there with me, and said, that can't be a Christian. That's Paul reminiscing before he was a believer. I obviously disagreed. That was Jack's first point. His second point was from Romans 6, we are dead to sin now. And I agreed, because it's in the passage, it's clear. But I disagreed with Jack, and he disagreed with me, over what that meant in practice. My argument was from Romans 7, when I want to do good, evil's right there, that is my life now. Not just before I was converted. The battle rages now. I find that now. For instance, let me just illustrate. We went to a wedding some years ago. When I became a Christian, I gave up all alcohol. I'm not saying every Christian has to. I did. And I must have been a Christian 10 or 12 years, maybe something like that. We went to a wedding. As we walked in, it was a boiling hot day, and they were holding out two ladies, one either side, holding out these posh glasses with stuff in. And I said, can I ask you, what is this? Oh, this one's Buck Fizz, she said, and that's plain orange juice. I'll have the plain orange juice, please. It was a boiling day. I took it and I bolted it just like that, and it was the Buck Fizz. And it went straight to my head. I hadn't drunk anything for about 10 or 12 years. And two thoughts immediately, simultaneously. Number one, I was angry with her. I did ask. It was important. Number one, I was angry. The second thought straight away was, I could mangle six or seven of those. Give me another few. So when I wanted to do good, I wanted to make the right decision. But Eva was right there. And I want you to be clear about sin tonight. My title is Don't Kid Yourself. Don't kid yourself that sin is dead. The chapter opens up with the famous verse, what should we say then? Should we carry on sinning? Because the more we sin, more grace, isn't that great? More forgiveness. Don't we feel wonderful about God? Well, the more we're forgiven, so let's carry on sinning, because more sin, more grace. And his answer is, no way. By no means. Don't you dare, he says. He says, and this is his reason, we died to sin. And he augments that by talking about the baptism. He says, you died when you were baptized with Jesus. The old you was baptized, Jesus, and you died. And when he died, you died. And when he rose, the symbol of coming out of the water, when he rose, you rose. One of my favorite texts in the whole of the Bible. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too can live a new life. That's the glory of the gospel. So you see all the ammunition that Jack had. He had a load of ammunition for his argument. We are now dead to sin. And then we come to verse 12, where Paul says, don't let sin reign then. Verse 13, don't offer your body to sin. Don't you dare. Hang on, I thought we were dead to sin. Well, he says, don't let sin reign. Verse 13, don't offer your body to sin. Verse 14, don't let sin master you. Don't let sin be boss over you. Don't let sin call the shots in your life. In other words, don't kid yourself that sin has no hold on you still. Don't kid yourself that sin is dead. Far from it. The tragedy is that Jack, who was a lovely guy, I thought, despite his position on Romans 6, sin, he was dead to sin, he subsequently wrecked his marriage and his ministry. And there was a second minister there that night, and he not only wrecked his marriage and his ministry, he also subsequently denied the faith. So here were two men taking a particular theological position that didn't help them at all. So what is the situation with you and sin? You know, sometimes you see two people walking together, boy and girl, and you think, I've never seen them together. What's going on? Didn't you? You sometimes say, what's the situation with those two then? Now, verse 11, I think, is a big help. It's a big help to me. Reckon yourselves, the version I've got, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. The version on there, count yourselves. Reckon yourselves, count yourselves. Now, I think that's a big help. Reckon, count. That involves thinking, calculating, weighing it up. When I was about 16, I had a job in Aberavon Beach with the deck chairs. And at the end of the long day, you'd go to the beach manager's office. This is going back now in the about 68 or 67, thereabouts. And if you'd sold 300, he'd take your little ticket thing out. He could count how many tickets you had given out. And he had a little book called The Ready Reckoner. Didn't have calculators and things in those days. He'd take out his little Ready Reckoner, and immediately, if he'd say 387 tickets, he knew how much a ticket was, and immediately he could tell you how much money you should have in your bag. It was a very scary moment. If you didn't have enough, you were in big trouble. If you had too much, he certainly wanted to know what had happened, why did you have more money than you should. But the point is, it was a reckoning. It was a counting up. We are to live reckoning ourselves as dead to sin. But sin's not dead. Luther said, you know, you can stop the birds nesting in your head, but you can't stop them flying over your head. In other words, sin is going to be tempting you all the time to do last breath. But you can entertain it and sort of say, well, I don't mind you flying over my head. I tell you what, come and nest in my hair. See, sin is not just swearing, smoking, drinking, whatever, is it? You know, sin is a power. An awful power. You know that, oh, that chapter 4 of Genesis, where Cain is there, you know? And the Lord says to him, sin is crouching, Cain. It desires to have you. Thinking, how can sin desire? But it has a power. There's a principle here. It's desiring. You've got to master it, Cain. You've got to fight this. And if you don't, you're going to die. And what happens? Well, Cain loses. You know, it's that simple. Sin has a power. And it comes to test you and me and tempt. You know, Jesus, somebody said, the first three, four, and five, say, chapters in Romans are about Jesus paying the penalty for sin. But 6, 7, and 8 are about Jesus breaking sin's power in our lives. If you've ever read Doreen Irvine, I know it's a frightening book, but there are a number of things they were deeply affected me when I read. One was when the gospel, you know, she was a witch, if you know, a real witch now. Not fairy tales, no, a real witch. And she's in a service and the gospel is preached. And, you know, she feels this desire to go forward because the man is saying, if you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to be forgiven, come forward, you know. And she's sitting there and she's looking at her life and she feels guilty. She wants to go forward. And she knew the devil, you know, she was a witch. And she hears Satan say to her, as she's thinking about Calvary, don't tell me about Calvary. I was there. And he was there. I remember when I first read that, I found it deeply moving. He was there. But when I come to Ephesians 1, I am not there where I was now. I am in Christ in the heavenlies. That's the, I need to reckon, where am I now then? I'm not where I was. You know, in the book of Job, in the opening chapters, you've got Satan, haven't you? And we find these powerful things said about Satan, that he's down on the earth to and fro. But I'm not. And if you're a Christian, we're not down here now. We're there. We're to reckon ourselves. When Satan comes to tempt you, you're to reckon, weigh it up. Where am I? I'm not down here anymore. I'm seated in Christ. And therefore, Satan, you've got no business. You're not in the same realm as me. You've got no business calling me and tempting me anymore. That's where I am. You know, I'm to reckon myself now dead to the temptation of sin. There's a film that I really like. I've only seen it about 12 times over the years, called The Firm. It's a John Grisham. And there's these two bad guys, and they're trying to get information out of this lawyer. And so they start shooting a gun at him to frighten him and whatever, and he won't give information. In the end, one of the bad guys shoots the lawyer dead. And the other bad guy turns to him and says, "Brilliant, how are you going to get information now?" And that's it. They can't do anything to him now to get information. He's dead now. And here in Romans 6, I am to count myself as if I died with Christ. And therefore, temptation of the devil should not affect me. Now it will, but I don't have to go there anymore. Now some people say that in this passage, Paul is referring to a custom they had. If somebody murdered somebody and they caught him in the act, part of the punishment sometimes would, they would strap the corpse of the victim, to the criminal, to the murderer, and he would walk around, not just humiliated, but can you imagine it? Well, I'm to count myself dead to sin. Of course, part of that, as the murderer walked around, was that he couldn't do anything to the guy anymore. He'd killed. Couldn't frighten him or bully him or tempt him now. 2 Corinthians 5, you all know the text. If anyone's in Christ, they are new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Has come. I remember a young Christian taking the rugby team from my state comprehensive down to a school and getting off the bus. I had a little badge, "Where will you spend eternity?" And as I was getting off the bus, I saw the teacher in charge of the team we were visiting. He knew me, and he said, "How are things?" I said, "I've become a Christian." And he said, "Still the same bloke?" And I was so glad that I straight away said, "No, I'm not," which totally confused him, I'm sure. But the point is, I am not the same bloke. The battle rages, doesn't it? The battle rages. And I am to keep killing sin to prove that I have killed sin. That's what I'm to do, to keep making sure that it's dead. You know, I know it's a clash with the modern theology, which is all about, you know, focus on the positive, relax in church, chill out, and so on. It's the dominant theology now. This antinomianism, they call it, doesn't matter what that is. You know, and you hear people say, and I've heard people say, even when they behave badly and you call them to repent and they won't repent, "Hey, I'll still get to heaven though." Well, will they? There was a fellow 20 odd years ago, I call him Stan. He used to say things like this: "Alan, all this sweat and slog in your life, this sweat and slog, I don't see apple trees sweating. They just simply produce fruit." Well, he's right. I've never seen apple trees sweating, have you? But the problem is, apple trees do not have a vicious enemy who tries to stop them producing fruit every second, do they? And I'm not an apple tree anyway, am I? There is effort required in becoming a Christian. There is. You've got to repent and believe. You may have to leave your fight people off, your own family or friends. But there's effort involved in staying as a Christian. You know, there's a bloke years ago, some of you heard me tell this, on his way to church. He wasn't a believer. His wife was. On his way to church on a Sunday morning, he had said something to his wife, something of like, "Well, I don't know what God is up to. I'm willing to be zapped any time. I'm happy to become a Christian." Something of that ilk. Anyway, unknown to me, unaware of this, I preached and said something like, "Is there anybody here this morning blaming God for the fact that you're not a believer?" Well, he rushed out, and I haven't seen him since. I have heard that he still doesn't believe. So here's a guy blaming God because he hasn't done what God says he must do. He's blaming God, "Oh, if God's willing to zap me." But the Lord doesn't believe for us. He doesn't repent for us, does he? But the present kind of spiritual inertia in our churches, we seem to forget. The modern thing, you know, that they hear all the time. We seem to forget that the Lord says, make every effort to be found spotless. Make your calling and election sure. Pursue holiness, for without it no one will see the Lord. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's effort. You know, Gurnall, William Gurnall, the Puritan, wrote 3 thick books just on Ephesians 6. And he wrote things like this, and some of the quotes they're just thrilling. This is, if Christ lived and died for you, he will live and die with you. For me, I just think that's absolutely tremendous. That's beautiful. He lived and died for me. He'll live and die with me now. He used to give advice to Christians, something like this. If you want to grow, pray that the preacher will never put a cushion under your conscience. Do you follow what he's saying? You should be bothered. The Holy Spirit comes after us to convict us. I heard Piper years ago on election, preaching on election, and saying to his congregation, now I bet there's some people here this morning, he says, saying, well, I'm not against becoming a Christian. I'm not fighting God. I'm just sitting here doing nothing. And Piper's argument was brilliant. He says, but just sitting there is not doing nothing, because he commands you to come. And just sitting there is a refusal to come. Now, some of you perhaps have done that. So, well, I don't mind being a Christian. I'd quite like to go to heaven. Definitely don't want to go to hell. But you haven't come to Jesus. When he says, come to me. Come to me. All who are fed up, who are laboring and religious, and come to me. Remember the Exodus. You know, the Jews still celebrate the Passover every year, don't they? Rightly so. But our Exodus, if you're a Christian, our Exodus is not just out of one country to another. We've come out of the dominion of darkness. Do you remember, you've heard this before, but it doesn't matter. Augustine in the 4th century, you know, he was a modern, an old-fashioned version of, Russell Brand or something like that. He was obsessed with sex, man. And he's been converted. And he's followed by one of these ladies he used to sleep with. And she says, hey, Augustine, it's me. And wonderfully, he turns around and he says, it may be you, but it's not me. Now, that's it, isn't it? If you're a Christian, the old has gone. The devil will come and whisper in your ear that, it hasn't gone, and you can still carry on like that. And perhaps you carry on like that for a while, but you'll still be forgiven. But the old is gone. He's lost. He's not supreme anymore, the old person, the old man. Christ died once for all, it says. That's it. He doesn't need a booster in the Roman Catholic Mass. We don't need to say, perhaps that wasn't enough on Calvary. Well, here's the bread, look, it's going to turn into the body. We don't need that. I remember Tony Campolo, an old American preacher, 25 years ago or thereabouts, saying that most Christians were in between us. They live in between Egypt and Canaan, in between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. I think he was right. He said they live flat lives, perpetually struggling. Is that you? You know, what's the remedy? You need to think. We need to reckon. We need to compute. We need to calculate. We need to count. I remember a dear fellow who was a curate in Morriston for a while, a military man he'd been. And he told the story. There was a British naval warship that, they were whatever in the middle of the ocean. And they see this poor dab, Frank, we call him. Frank, he's flapping about. He's in the water, in the middle of the ocean. So they rescue him. They give him food and some, liquids and some warm clothes. And they give him a medical checkup. Well, obviously, he's over the moon. He was in the middle of the ocean, man. But they say to him then, as he recovers after a few days, he's a bit more aware of what's happened, and they say, well, now, this is a naval warship. There are certain no-go areas, Frank. And especially, there are no-go areas over there are the warheads in that cupboard. So not only can you not go near there, but there's no smoking anywhere near it. No naked flames is a big sign. And he told the story, the preacher said, can you imagine now that a few hours later that I see Frank having a cigarette just outside the door where the warheads are? Can you imagine he would do that? And can you imagine if I said to him, with respect, Frank, you can't smoke there. Can you imagine that Frank would be so ungrateful, he'd say, I fancied a fag, got a problem with it? He wouldn't do that, would he? He's thrilled. A couple of hours ago, he was drowning in the ocean. And the point the preacher made was, if we've been rescued, John 3:16 mentioned it this morning, we were perished, we've been rescued. Surely, we're not going to abuse that wonderful privilege of being rescued, are we? By saying, well, that's what I want to do. I want to go back to the way I was. I fancy a fag. Okay, got a problem? We're not, are we? You know, boxers train for months for one fight. But we have to fight every day. The devil, he's defeated, but he never takes a break, mind. He comes after us all the time. You know, somebody said years ago, are we in combat boots or are we in slippers? I think it was Vernon Heyer, my first year as a young Christian, saying, so many in the Reformed Church were sitting in an evangelical rocking chair. They weren't going anywhere. Weren't making any progress. Oh, but they were happy in their little chair, rocking back and forth. See, this modern malaise, this chill out, this no fighting anymore. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if somebody preaches a Jesus other than the one I preached, you put up with it easily enough, he says. And that's true. It's happening today. You know that awful comment from the Humanist Society years ago where they dismissed Christianity. They said today, Christians have settled for cheer-me-up religion that doesn't interfere with their lives. I hate that because I thought, well, here's the Humanist Society. They seem to have more insight into the state of the church than the Christians do. Here's the Humanist realizing that people are, oh, no matter what they say they believe, nothing's changed. You know the famous Proclaimer song, I will walk 500 miles. Everybody knows it, don't they? I will walk 500 more, you know? You know, again, Gurnall, the Puritan, warned, you know, the devil will say to you, just walk 10 yards with me. You'll end up walking 1,000 miles because he tempts. I saw a history of World War II a couple of weeks ago. After the Spitfires had gone up and, you know, the Battle of Britain and, you know, over London, oh, dear me. But, you know, those young Spitfire pilots, you know, they turned the war around. And then Churchill makes that brilliant speech. Because people are saying, oh, this is great. And Churchill makes the great speech. This is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. It is, in fact, the end of the beginning. And when you're converted, that's what's happened, isn't it? It's the end of the beginning. We've got a new start. It's the end of the beginning. But there's loads of, you know, we've got to fight for every inch. Fight for every inch. Again, Gurnall said, never forget it was you a sin that murdered the Son of God. Do you think like that? You should. What sin? Your pride, greed, lies. We're all tempted. We're all attacked. The me monster has been decisively dethroned by Jesus Christ. But, you know, he doesn't give up somehow, does he? You know, we're back to that traffic census again this morning. Where were you? Where have you been? Where are you going? Why? You've got to keep putting the monster to death. You've got to see when he's behind whatever this situation is. You know, I know Christians who made a hash of things, and you do as well. I doubt if any of them decided that morning, I am now going to make shipwreck of my faith. They didn't. They just didn't see the battle. They just didn't see the devil was coming. Listen to Gurnall. When you leave the battlefield for the last time, he will receive you as joyously as he received his own son. And who knows? He may even say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's sing, shall we? Jesus, lover of my soul, and if you're struggling tonight, and you know you are, one of the verses starts off, plenteous grace with thee is found. Let's sing. may grace and love and mercy from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be realities in your life.